Blog Talk Radio.
There comes a time in your life when you say, man, this book is made for me. Good evening. This is English, and we are doing our book club. We're doing currently right now The Disciplined Life. And boy, I tell you, this book is made for me. A little ironic humor here. I'm a chapter behind on The Disciplined Life. We can chime in the laughter. Yeah, I'm a chapter behind on The Disciplined Life. But actually, what I'm going to do is stick with my standard and stick with expectation and continue to push and get caught back up again. But what I will do, I'm just going to go over just chapter two, the chapter that, I mean, and you think, oh, well, it's a small book, it's only a few pages. This stuff is some of the richest, it's not high-end words or high-end philosophies, but it's that simple, powerful stuff. Very, very, very important. Muy importante. Muy importante. But definitely, man, this chapter here, chapter two, another heater, another amazing chapter. I'm just entering here in the chat room here. And just another amazing chapter. The title of the chapter is Discipline, the Mark of Maturity. And quote after quote after quote. I'm telling you, my pen's going to give out from overuse from these particular quotes. But I almost want to jump around. I want to the most recent stuff, and well, the stuff that actually towards the end of the chapter was really, really banging. But I'll just say, you know what? In the spirit of the book, I'm going to push through the beginning, from beginning to end, instead of jumping around here. I want to at least be disciplined while I'm going through The Disciplined Life, chapter two here. So the title of this this chapter is The Mark of Maturity, and Richard starts out talking about you know, children, soldiers, and students, and oftentimes what discipline means to them initially. Like, what does it mean when you say discipline or when you share discipline? And he says, to the child, it means being compelled to do something undesirable and being punished if he rebels. It translates to pain. He goes on to say, it means compulsion, pain, authority. To the soldier, means conformity to regulations. It's obedience to orders, KP duty, live on cold mornings. And he breaks down, he talks about the student. But then he focuses in on the Christian, and he says in page 29, to the Christian, discipline means discipleship, following Jesus with one self-denial and one's cross resolutely carried. And that's something to think about. Look at me starting already. That's something to think about. Is discipleship part of my personal life culture? Is discipleship part of my personal life's culture? On a day-to-day basis, something to definitely ponder. And then once you figure out what side are you on, you either continue to do what you're doing, or you pick up your cross and you push forward. He goes on to say, the aim of child discipline, or military, or academic, or religious, is a disciplined character which goes beyond minimum demands of these specific disciplines and permeates the whole life. So the essence of everything, whether you're a student, soldier, or child, is you want to get down into the character. You want to pierce the character and inject into it like iron, stability, strength, power. You want to strengthen your character. That's the essence to all those, the children that are being spanked or put in time out, getting privileges taken, being grounded, your smartphone and your PlayStation taken away. You can't go out to the pizza parlor, with all your friends because, of what you did the other day or because of what you did or because of what you didn't do. The essence of all these things points to piercing your character and injecting into it strength, power. Imposed discipline, we'll continue here. I mean, this is really, to me, very important stuff, very amazing stuff, too. Imposed discipline, of which we will say more later, must lead to self-discipline. So imposing these things on people, again, it's the same as you want to push the person until the person actually becomes personally disciplined, self-disciplined. Let's continue on page 30. It is even possible for the Christian to be sincere, to be a sincere and regenerated follower of Jesus, yet remain undisciplined in many facets of his character and in many areas of life. There it is. And then this is how you can see, I guess, maybe the concept of the messy believer, like, the person that, they're nice, they're kind, but they're late. They're unkempt. They're sloppy. They don't do 1 through 10. They do 1 through 7 of their duties. They're negligent. They're forgetful. They're not focused. They're not dependable. They're not reliable. But yet, they're still saved, which oftentimes brings in a lot of confusion. It's like, wait a minute, you're a pastor, but you weigh 800 pounds. Like, can we talk about that? Am I going too far? And people look at that, and the world looks at that, and they're confused. They're like, wait a minute, you're loving, you're nice, but you. But I can't have you working in our. I'm going to have to fire you because you're not you're not cutting the mustard when it comes to simple aspects of reliability, mundane reliability. So I think a lot of times these things can, they can confuse the world. Secular people can be very confused. And I think sometimes it can make people, definitely make people think, wait a minute, like, is this person really a Christian? Why would a Christian do that? It's a very confusing, it's like it's an enigma. You don't really, it's puzzling. But, I mean, and this is something that definitely Christians not, you know, definitely the world, but definitely Christians need to get their hands around and hold on tightly to, just so that they know, so that they can actually be fruitful in all their endeavors. Because it's important that Christians don't lose anybody. If we're reaching out to people and loving up on people and wanting to help people, I mean, who wants to lose people and lose out on opportunities and things fall flat when and all it has to do with it's just being and it's just being self disciplined. No one wants that. So yeah, definitely that's a definite strong point that Richard actually gives. We'll continue here. In a general sense, self-discipline is the ability to regulate conduct by principle and judgment rather than impulse, desire, high pressure, or social custom. It's basically the ability to subordinate. There it is right there. Let's continue here. And then the section, then we get into the appetite section. And truth, we may say, page 31, that the finest display of such discipline is not this spectacular achievement, but the permanent adjustment of living pattern. And he's talking about controlling, you know what you eat. Like he used an example of a Norwegian, and apparently their particular custom was they drink a lot of coffee, and one Norwegian man had to stop drinking coffee, and the challenge is that actually posed for him, but he had to do it. So he just simply this. He said, "So I stopped." And the challenge for many people is believing that they can do it and then doing it. Because a lot of people in that particular culture would think, well, there's no way I can do it, so they wouldn't do it. But the difference between him and them is that he put himself in a position, in a place to where he said, okay, I'm going to do it. Right? Whether people, I believe it or not, I mean, whether people will believe it or not, I'm going to put myself in the position. And he stopped. Which, again, it's so humbling. You hear that. And then the more these examples that I read in his book is that Richard Taylor has in his book, the more I see there's no excuse. There aren't any excuses. There's no excuses. There's nothing that can be said. Let's continue. Overindulgence, even within marriage, may have the effect of cultivating the basic urge until it's increasingly impervious in its demands. And he talks about, too, talking about how married people, they blame people for their moral downfall, men specifically. Well, my wife won't physically be with me, so, I mean, of course I'm going to cheat. Of course I'm going to fail. And Richard Taylor is like, no, no, no. No, no, no. Let's see what he has to say about this. Too often the moral downfall of men is blamed on some failure of their wives. That is cowardly evasion of moral responsibility. The man of disciplined character does not have to be warm. Excuse me, does not have to have a warm, responsive wife who caters to his every impulse. What, Richard Taylor? Let's continue. To keep him on the path of virtue, he keeps himself there by the grace of God. So why don't you take that sandwich and sit down and eat that with some chips there, buddy? Like, he keeps himself there by the grace of God. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. And you look at it and it's like, no excuse. Let's continue on. If his relationship with his wife is happy, he is grateful. If it is not, he simply appropriates more grace and demonstrates the man that he is. So the man that you are is manifested through the hard times that your wife may put you through. Let's continue. A weak man is a poor rest no matter how warm his wife is. How warm is his wife? A strong man will keep himself pure even if it means total abstinence the rest of his life. Okay. Okay. I'll read that one more time and we'll go ahead and push forward. A weak man is a poor rest no matter how warm is his wife. The strong man will keep himself pure even if it means total abstinence the rest of his life. No excuse. There's no excuse. Let's continue. Must there therefore be irritability and constant tension, perpetual teetering on the brink of moral infidelity? Some apparently believe so. Such unideal conditions are often the rock on which the marriage is shattered. But they may also be the rock on which the marriage is built into a stronger and finer edifice. And what Richard Taylor is saying, at least to me, is the hard times, the good times, all these things work together to make a beautiful marriage. And maybe what God wants from the marriage is more of you putting yourself on the line, more of you being a living sacrifice before him so that he can get glory. Not about, you know, and even if it means you walking through particular pain and being as well tested by your wife. But that's fine because, you know, because God wants all of us to find success. But we have to be willing to go through go through pain to get to that particular success. Let's continue. Then we're moving on to the next section, emotions. Those good emotions that can often push us to brink and ruin off of feelings. Very, very dangerous. Let's read here, verse, page 33. God wants all of us to be warm-hearted, but the warm heart must have the wisdom of maturity or it can become or remain the giddy impulsiveness of adolescence. When warmness is not disciplined, it tends to degenerate into irresponsible sentimentality, caprice, frivolity, goodness gracious, followed by depression, or worse, flirting and philandering. The heart needs to be first cleansed, then kept on the leash of discipline. Then it can safely become the co-partner with the mind and living according to fixed principles. The disciplined man has learned this art. He distrusts his sudden impulses. So it's keeping your mind, like, I think there's a scripture that talks about keeping your mind in all situations, you know, keeping your head about yourself, keeping things, you know, where they need to be. And I read that, and it's challenging. It's just challenging stuff, all of it. And maybe not even really challenging, like physically challenging, just mentally challenging and rewiring my mind to really believe, like, oh, I can do this, and really throwing away, putting those excuses out of the curve to be taken out and thrown in the landfill. Like, there's no reason that we should not be successful in relationships when it has to do with love and with people, because God's given us everything we need. So there's no, I keep on bumping to the same truth. There's no excuse, you know, regardless of how someone's treating you, what's going on. Like, it comes back to, for the most part, what you can do. It comes back again on you, and that we've been given many wonderful things, and there's, again, no excuse whatsoever. Let's continue in page 30-35. Emotions may not immediately obey the will, but actions must. In due course, by the grace of God, emotions will follow the lead of disciplined adjustment, strong purpose, and decisive stand. So, I mean, yeah, you have to understand. I think the other side of it is understand that, yeah, you're gonna have feelings, you're gonna feel things, but you have to push forward, and the emotions, well, they will come around, but you cannot base your stand on the foundation of emotions. From what I get from the read, you have to stand on discipline and allow discipline to lead your route, and keep your heart, you know, attached. It's just like on the leash to discipline. All right. Then we move to the chapter of mood. We move to the section of moods. And you've been in situations where, you know, you're around somebody that's, you know, you don't know what you're gonna get. Like, what person are they gonna be today? Are they gonna be, you know, yelling? Are they gonna be happy? Are they gonna be sad? Like, what am I gonna have to deal with this person? And he says, That kind of person likes particular discipline with their moods, being able to control your moods, being even at all times. Not too, like they say, not too high, not too low, at all times. I mean, there's a specific discipline to that. Instead of, like, you know, something bad happens, oh my gosh, and then something good, like, you know, like, you know, just going, riding on the roller coaster of life instead of having both feet firmly planted on the ground. Now, he talks about that and this really cool stuff that he says. Let's read here. Actually, the need here is twofold. First, we must cultivate the fixedness of purpose, that steadiness of faith, that quiet, almost rhythmic performance of duty, which gradually chastens our mood, cleansing from them the fierce wildness and bringing them into keeping with our total pattern. Secondly, we must learn to transcend the moods which we cannot entirely elude. And he goes on to use the example of what I shared, like people that have, you know, that are very optimistic and they're very depressed, you know, just ebbing and flowing, and, you know, people that you're surrounded with don't really take good to that. They're like, ooh, what? They're just pretty much, some people call them crazy. They're just crazy, or, oh, that's just one of their moods, instead of seeing you as somebody that has, you know, stability and quiet strength. We'll read here. The mature person learns to apply himself to the regular tasks of life with a consistent face in spite of varying moods. The wife or husband, the teacher, the executive, the assistant, the pastor, the custodian, the vocalist, who can be counted on to be temperamentally even and reliable, always the same, in cheerful, cooperative attitudes, regardless of feelings, circumstances, or weather, will have a steadily accelerating influence over others. All will sense that here is a person of quiet strength, even though they may not be able to analyze the secret. Moving on. A mature, disciplined Christian has learned to feel just as good when he feels bad as he does when he feels good in the Lord, and in the quiet, steady applications of his energies to life. Discipline never dissipates time and energy by catering to moodiness. I don't feel like it may at times express the plain truth, but the habitual use of this phrase is the trait of the weakling, not the strong man. And there's speech, there's priorities, there's adjustment to authority, which is powerful. And I want to end on the adjustment to authority. Let's see here. Where is that? Yeah, I'll read that here. Rebellion at times may be one's clear duty, but in most of life's normal relationships, rebellion is stupid and destructive. Habitual rebellion is the cult of weaklings rather than the strong. It requires neither intelligence nor character to assert loudly, "No one can tell me what to do." And that's one part of it. And as you can see, there was three or four sections that I didn't even include. This book is amazing. I look forward to speaking with you Saturday. I may try to lengthen the time so we can really get deep. Hopefully, maybe even an hour, if it be God's will, coming up here. But I really look forward to speaking more and us growing together while we read this book. But we're going to continue to keep the standard where it is. Saturday, I keep on saying Saturday, but our next discussion will be at chapter 6, which is, what is chapter 6? Chapter 6 is how to become a disciplined person. So we'll be at the beginning of that chapter and finish with chapter 5 and 4, which is discipline and holiness, which is 4, and 5 is the case for imposed discipline. So I look forward to speaking with you guys later on with that. You should definitely check out our Bible read as well, which will be in the actual Facebook group. And you guys take care and have a wonderful one.